Most of you are familiar with NBC's famous show, The Apprentice, with Donald Trump taking these young, either MBAs or even those with no college experience at all, these candidates, and run them through several tests to find out how they think, how they problem solve, and he'll promote them to the dream job of their life. Or, as each episode goes, once a week, Donald Trump says those infamous words in that boardroom showdown, "You're fired," or as he uses his little right hand, goes, "You're fired." I want to read to you a report from an apprentice bricklayer who didn't need to be fired. His own choices brought his own consequences, and you'll see what I mean. This is a note he wrote from the hospital as he writes his insurance company. "I'm writing to you in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade, an apprentice. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 10-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry them down by hand, I decided to lower them to the ground in a barrel using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 10th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof, loaded 500 pounds of bricks, then went back down to the ground, untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and the broken collarbone. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 30 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11 of the accident reporting form. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met that barrel coming up again. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankle lacerations and the lacerations in my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel showed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. Fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, watching the empty barrel 10 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind. I let go of the rope. Poor planning on this apprentice's part. Now, Paul, in chapter 2 of Philippians, will introduce us to his apprentice, a young man by the name of Timothy, a godly young man, a growing young man, a mature young man who, along with Paul, planned wisely, not poorly, to come to Philippi and to visit those who were there in the church. Verse 19, we read, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state or your condition. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Timothy exhibited three qualities that would make any boardroom executive say you're hired rather than you're fired. And those three qualities are listed in your bulletin. They are excellence, experience, and influence. And the two will bring the third. If you exhibit the first two, the third is a slam dunk. Let me just give you a little biographical sketch on Timothy. Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary excursion when he came to the little town of Lystra in Asia Minor, that is modern-day Turkey. Timothy had the heritage of having a Jewish mother and grandmother who became Christians. They had become believers. His mom's name was Eunice. His grandmother's name was Lois. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy came to faith in Jesus. His dad was a Greek and probably an unbeliever. As time went on, he became mature and became the apprentice of Paul the Apostle, as we will see. Let's go back to verse 19 and see this characteristic of excellence where it says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." You being the church at Philippi, remember Paul is in prison writing from Rome. "That I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Timothy was a companion to Paul in that Paul called him, interesting word, like-minded. Like-minded. The Greek word is isopsukos. That literally means equal-souled. You could take the word apart, iso, equal, sukos, or mind, psychology, we get that term from that. But it literally means equal soul. It's the only time in the New Testament the word is used. I have no one that I know of who has the equal soul that I have like Timothy. He is like-minded. And in reading that, my mind goes back to the days of David and Jonathan. That first king of Israel, David, before he was the king, and he met Jonathan and they became friends. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They were in unison with each other. They were loyal to each other. The friendship ran deep. Now there were, at the time Paul wrote this letter, hundreds of Christians in Rome where Paul was a prisoner. And many of them Paul knew personally. In fact, just a quick reading of the book of Romans, the very last chapter, Paul lists 27 names, those people he knew personally who were in the church at Rome. But when it came to somebody representing Paul to the church at Philippi, there was no one who could match young Timothy. I have no one that I know who is isopsukos, equal-souled, like-minded. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says this of Timothy, "He does the work of the Lord as I also do." And then years later, when Paul wrote to this young apprentice of his, the protege, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and persecutions." You have in life many acquaintances, and you have some close friends. I wonder how many people, if any, you could say, we are equal-souled. As I think, as I manage, so does that person. And this just brings up something I want to touch on before we go, and that is the great attribute of loyalty. You work for somebody, probably. You have some kind of accountability to a boss. If not a boss, you have a spouse that might act like a boss. Or maybe you act like the boss. But you have some relationship of accountability with a leader, pastor, small group leader, a boss at work. Loyalty, how does that rank in your life? Are you the kind that needs to be prodded all the time to get stuff done? and you do it resistingly? Or are you the kind that would study the other person to find out how they think, what makes them tick, anticipating their move in order to serve them? That's what Timothy was like to Paul, a great companion. So excellence of character seen in his companionship to Paul and in his concern for other people. Verse 20. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. In other words, this guy is genuine. He's not a hypocrite. He's not a phony. He sincerely, genuinely, authentically cares for people. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. And this guy genuinely cared. You know what? People can tell if you really care about them. Listen, dogs can tell if you really care about them or not. And people can tell if it's sincere and if it's genuine. John McNaughton wrote, maturity begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others outweighing your concern for yourself. So here's Timothy, Paul says. This guy is my apprentice, and he has excellence. He's been my companion. He has a concern for others, and there's a point of contrast, and I want you to notice it. Paul says in this text, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now that's a sentence of contrast. Others, unlike Timothy, are all about themselves. Timothy is about other people. Now what does he mean when it says all seek their own? Let me read it to you in a few different translations. The Living Bible. Everyone else seems to be worrying about his own plans. The Moffat translation puts it, everybody is selfish. The New Living translation, all the others care only for themselves. Now, who's he talking about? It sounds like he is describing our secular culture. It sounds like he is describing the pagan world, unbelievers. But I don't think he is. I think Paul is making this contrast from what he has seen as now a mature veteran Christian between those that have an agenda in the Church of Jesus Christ versus those who are openly, honestly, sincere about serving him. And I say that because I'm drawing your attention back to chapter 1 now, something else Paul had said previously, chapter 1, verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. That's not a heathen. You're never going to find a pagan preaching Christ from anything. And some also from goodwill. Verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. He is referring to some people who were in Rome, jealous of Paul's successful ministry, glad that he's in prison, hoping that by their activity, Paul would get the brunt of the persecution rather than them. Here's the point. Paul had been around a long time. He knew people. And he knew that you can get a group of Christians who speak Christianese really well. They got the lingo down, but they come in with their own agenda and their own plan. It's an interesting text that's always caught my attention, and I've paused at it, and it's in John chapter 2, the very end of the chapter. It says, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, many believed in him when they saw the signs which he performed. But it says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he had no need that anyone testify of him because he knew what was in man. I think Paul also knew what was in man. And I think Paul had been around the block enough times to know that there are people who will come and join his ranks who really aren't there for the right reason. It's all about them, their needs, their agenda. Ah, but Timothy, so refreshing. It was about his love for others. He was a breath of fresh air. A man by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux, about 1,000 years ago, called by the Roman Catholic Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, was a scholar, actually, who said there are four stages of Christian growth, four stages of maturity. He said, number one, love for self's sake. Number two, love of God for self's sake. Number three, love of God for God's sake. And number four, love of self for God's sake. There's a lot of people who are caught at stage number two. I love God for myself's sake. I love God for what God will do for me, what I'm going to get out of it, rather than just for his sake. Ruth Harms Cockin wrote a little poem called I Wonder. She says, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce whenever I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew?" You remember when you turned 21, don't you? That was that growth mark. That was that age of becoming an adult. It was that rite of passage. 21. You know that every Christian, every person lives in either Philippians 1:21 or 2:21. And it tells you a lot about your growth. Look at Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's Paul, and that was Timothy. That's 1:21. 2:21, we just read it. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." A lot of people live in 2:21, not 1:21, and they are a dangerous group of people who do. They're as dangerous as an apprentice bricklayer with 50, 500 pounds of brick, not knowing to let go of the rope. They're dangerous. They can ruin groups, churches, movements. Their idea of praying the Our Father is, "Our Father who art in heaven, gimme, gimme, gimme." But here's Timothy, excellent in character. He's been my companion. He's concerned for others. And in contrast to so many others who are about their own agenda, their own stuff, not Timothy. He will genuinely, sincerely care for your state. Now look at the 22nd verse. It brings up the second characteristic of Timothy. The first is excellence. This is experience. He's been around the block. He's not a novice. "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel." It was evident to everyone that Timothy was mature. It says, you know his proven character. The word proven character, or that little phrase, speaks of testing a product before it has a widespread use. They'll test cars in special plants and chambers as to how the shocks work, how it performs on the road, impact tests, airbag tests, before it gets out into wide circulation. Or they'll have test programs around certain cities in the United States before they put the product worldwide. I was asked to be a part of a test program once on Bible software. Hey, run this stuff through your computer. See if it's helpful. See what the problems are. So Timothy had a proven track record. He had some testing that he went through before he was let go and just told to minister in his capacity of responsibility. Let me tell you about a few of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he was given a special task to go to Thessalonica and encourage the believers. Acts chapter 19, he was sent with Erastus on a special mission to Macedonia. And here's the point. Timothy didn't jump into the saddle of service and ministry when he was a brand new believer. Paul wanted to watch him a while. In fact, in his first missionary journey, Timothy comes to Christ. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, join my gang, would you?" He lets him stay there, lets him grow there, lets him get involved with the church there. And on his second missionary journey, the Bible tells us in Acts 16, Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. He waited to hear the report of what others thought about him. Part of maturity is accountability. Waiting before working. Letting yourself be watched and scrutinized. And Paul even said when he wrote a letter to Timothy that before you raise anybody up in ministry, make sure you've done this, Timothy. Just like I did it for you. He said he should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Listen, rapid advancement in ministry can cause a person to be proud. That's why I've always structured an internship, an apprenticeship, before ordaining anyone to the ministry. We want to watch them a while. We want to give them certain tasks, see the attitude, see the aptitude, and see what gifts are present. It was 3 a.m. when a young man who wanted to be sent to the mission field, a candidate for mission field experience, came to be interviewed by somebody from the mission board. 3 a.m. on a cold morning. He sat there till 8 a.m. when the mission board director came and asked him a question. He said, "Glad you're here. And first question for your test. Spell the word baker." And the young mission candidate said, "That's easy, B-A-K-E-R. Very good. Now, let's see your skill with numbers and figures. 2 + 2 =? The young guy said, 4. Very good. You passed the test. I'm going to recommend that you go to the mission field with our mission board. Let him go. When this guy sat down with his mission board, he gave them this report. He has all of the qualifications of a missionary. First, I tested him on self-denial. I told him to be at my home at 3 a.m. He left a warm bed and came out in the cold without a word of complaint. Second, I tested him on punctuality. He was on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 5 hours to see me after telling him to come at 3. Fourth, I tested him on temper. He failed to show any sign of it. He didn't even question my delay. Fifth, I tested him on humility. I asked him questions a small child could answer, and he showed no offense. He passed the test. I recommend him to the mission field. This guy knew you don't need a whole lot of information to find out the proven character of a person. One of the things that has bugged me over the years as I've watched certain famous people, famous musicians get saved or have some kind of experience is the tendency for the church to want to promote them too soon, to let them get out and tell the world what has happened to them and go on tours and be spokespeople for the Christian faith. And it's dangerous because they can grow or go out, I would say, too fast. And it's dangerous because if and when they fall, it makes it more dramatic. Some famous musicians going out there and telling people what happened. And then if he goes back into the world sees that as a strike against the church. And we wonder what happened. What happened is we let the branches go out further than the root system was going deep. So make sure the roots go deep. Proven character had to be evident to others, and it was with Timothy. Look back at verse 22. It says, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy was in the big leagues, man. He served with Paul the apostle. Did you know that Paul mentions Timothy 24 times in his letters? Which tells me something not just about Timothy, but about Paul. I don't know how you picture Paul the apostle, but I'll tell you, a lot of Christians think Paul is this independent Lone Ranger guy, didn't need anybody. I'm the Marlboro man of Christianity. I go out, blaze the trail, get the job done. You're wrong. Paul always had a team. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silvanus, Paul and Erastus, Onesimus, Onesiphorus, Timothy, a whole slew of team members that helped him. And one of them was young Timothy. It was Timothy that traveled on a second missionary journey with Paul. It was Timothy who went back to Jerusalem to bring a gift of money to the struggling church in Jerusalem with Paul. It was Timothy who was dispatched by Paul when he got out of prison and sent to Ephesus to cleanse the false doctrine, to set up leadership, and to set things in order. Go back with me to chapter 1, verse 1. I know you know this, we've read it, but let's get refreshed with this introductory remark. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, Paul and Timothy, superstars in the Christian faith, apostolic wonder workers. But he says, we're slaves. We are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not we're eminent theologians, veteran church planters. Don't you know who we are? But we're slaves. And you compare that with verse 22 where he says, he served with me in the gospel. It's the same word. It means to serve as a slave. You see, for Timothy, preaching wasn't a career path. It was a passion of his heart. It was a passion of his heart. He was a servant. And Jesus said of himself, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I'm saying that because I think it's important that we understand that those who serve the Lord and serve God's people are servants, and we have servants' attitudes. I don't know where the church went wrong and started pushing people into a celebrity status when it comes to the ministry. Oh, you are Reverend so-and-so. No, I'm just Skip. Oh, but you're Reverend Skip. That even sounds weird, doesn't it? Reverend Skip. Maybe Reverend Charles, or but Reverend Skip, but just like an oxymoron. Well, I am a moron. What do I say? Or Dr. So-and-so, or Dove Award winner so-and-so. How about just slave? Wouldn't that be great on office doors? Slave instead of Reverend. By the way, did you know if you look up in the Bible the word reverend, you'll never find it ever referring to a person? Only to God. That's why I don't like to take the term. It's God's character. It's his name and his reputation. So he served with me as a slave, as a bond slave. You know, Jesus told a story about how to serve him. And this is what he said. You might just want to jot it down in the margin of your Bible. It's found in Luke 17. Don't have to turn there, but let me just read a couple verses. This is Jesus speaking. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, he doesn't just sit down and eat. He must first prepare his master's meal and serve him his supper before eating his own. And the servant is not even thanked because he's merely doing what he's supposed to do. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we're not worthy of praise. We are servants who have simply done our duty. That's why Timothy was such a great friend of Paul, because that's how Paul thought, and that's how Timothy thought. Third and finally, after excellence and experience comes influence. For look at verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Therefore, in other words, having said what I said about Timothy, he is excellent in character. I've used him in the past. He's had the experience, as you know, by his proven character. Therefore, I'm going to send him to you. Now, there is a principle we find here. If in your life you focus on excellence, you add to that some experience, it will equal eventually influence. You will influence people. If your focus is on excellence and you add to that experience, the net result will be influence. Now, it's pretty obvious here that Paul wanted to go to Philippi himself. He was trusting that he'd get sprung out of jail soon, but he wasn't sure, so he said, here's my short-term plan. I'm going to send Timothy, my isopsukos, like-minded, like-souled, faithful follower, apprentice to you. I love that. Think of the progression. Timothy was called Paul's son in the faith. Timothy was Paul's servant in the faith. Now he's Paul's substitute in the faith. What an honor. I can't go to Philippi. Timothy, you're going to go in my place and represent me to them. Again, there's the principle. If you have excellence of character, you add to that experience, the result will be influence. Faithfulness will always open the door to fruitfulness. Just be faithful and let God raise you up in due time. Nobody recognizes me in this church. Hey, just be faithful. Yeah, but what about me? Just be faithful. Just serve and just love people and love God and watch God add the influence. And by the way, do you know what the reward of a servant is? You know what a servant's reward is? You know what a servant wants more than anything else if he's a true servant? More opportunities to serve. More opportunities to serve. Listen to this parable in Matthew 24. Jesus gives a parable of two servants, and he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Again, in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" You know what the joy of the Lord is? The joy of the Lord is the ability to serve the Lord in a greater way. That's the servant's reward. I've been a good slave, Lord. Now I get to be a greater slave. That's all I want. That's all I want. So let's sort of review what we've learned so far. Reliable servants without an agenda are rare. That's the first thing we get out of this. Reliable servants without an agenda are rare. And anybody in leadership, Christian or non-Christian, knows that to be true. Number two, accountability is part of maturity. You can't be a lone ranger. You always have to invite the accountability of people looking, scrutinizing, and examining your life. And number three, faithfulness will always open the door to fruitfulness. Now here's a thought, and I'm going to close on this thought. Timothy was serving others while others were serving themselves. All seek their own. Some preach Christ out of jealousy. Timothy was serving others while others were serving themselves. Do you realize how incredibly hard that is? How hard it is to love and to serve other people while those people only want to serve themselves? But that is a mark of maturity. And that's why this young man was like-minded, like-souled. You see, maturity means also vulnerability. You're going to get hurt when you serve. And some of you have been in churches and you think, I'm not going to get too close anymore. Oh, I'll visit and I'll watch and I'll attend periodically. But I've been burned. I've been hurt. There was a little boy who had a puppy and he loved this puppy. Puppy loved the boy. The puppy slept in the boy's bed at night and they were like childhood friends. One day they were playing in the front yard and the puppy ran out into the street and got hit by a car. Didn't kill the puppy, but it hurt the puppy. And so the little boy went out to help that little dog and bring it back home. But the dog, instead of responding favorably to the young boy, tried to bite him. The reason he tried to bite him isn't because he was a bad doggy, but it was trying to protect himself. It was the natural response of somebody in pain, of something in pain. People, when they hurt, will often lash out and react. It's not because they're bad inherently. It's because they're trying to protect something. Just realize that. Whenever you serve people, it doesn't mean they're going to act favorable. They might bite you. That little boy could have done one of three things. He could have gotten angry. That's the angry response. Kick the puppy. Koosh, drop kick him as a football across the street. Number two, he could have had the selfish response. He could have said, well, forget you, and walked away and said, I'm not going to get involved in this dog's life. Or number three, he could have had the mature response. And that is, I'm going to keep going back, even at the risk of being bit, and I'm going to try to help this puppy back to health. Timothy was serving others while others were serving themselves. So this apprentice, young Timothy, made all the right choices, it would seem. And so Paul, instead of saying, you're fired, would say, you're hired. Go to Philippi in my stead. Let's pray. Lord, we've just had a short leadership lesson, a short lesson on quality character, so rare to find, so rare indeed, like a diamond in the coal, but so precious when found, of someone who would be emptied enough and love the Lord Jesus enough in a mature way to say, I'm going to serve and I'm going to love continually, even though I'll be misunderstood. Raise up among us, among this group, among your people in this community, in this area, Timothys, servants, men and women who have an excellent character and who will love because you love, will serve because you have served, and will say, once served, not did anybody recognize me, but I did it for the Lord, and I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done what you've told me to do, as Jesus tells us. Lord, I count myself privileged to stand here today among a room full of so many servants already who do love and serve. They love to get up early and come and be part of so many different facets in the church fellowship. Thank you for their servants' hearts, how inspiring it is. In Jesus' name, amen.